For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Our Works Will Be Judged, as we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
There are two ways of praying. One is to pray to be heard of men and to be known by men as a man of prayer, to receive the approval, favor, awe of men because I am a godly man of prayer. Or there are prayers that are unto God, prayers in the closet, the secret prayers, and I'm not really concerned about man hearing me pray, but about God. Now, if I'm praying for the effect that it will have on men, so men will say, oh my, what a wonderful man of prayer, then Jesus said, you have your reward. Everybody knows what a wonderful man of prayer you are. But you should rather pray to your Father which sees in secret, and then your Father which sees in secret will reward you. Now, it all depends on where you want to get your perks. If you want to get them from man now, then you can go ahead and live your religious life in such a way that everyone can see and know what you're doing and all acclaim what a marvelous, wonderful person you are. You can do things in such a way as draw attention to yourself. Oh, there are several ways by which you may cleverly just call attention to people of the depth of your own devotional life. Even your tone of voice, even the way you sort of get an ethereal look on your face, sort of a saintly look, you know, as you begin to talk about things in the Spirit, you sort of sigh, you know, and the Lord has been, you know, and you can get the message across how close you walk with God, how deeply spiritual you really are, the body gestures and all, you know. Subtle little ways by which I let people know how spiritual I really am. But the problem is, as I am doing that, I'm really fouling up my future as far as the rewards from God are concerned. My works are going to be judged. I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a fiery judgment, and those works coming from the wrong motivations will be burned. Those that endure the fire, I'll be rewarded for, as the Lord gives to me that crown of righteousness and my position in the heavenly kingdom will be determined much by my faithfulness and to the responsibilities that God has given to me now. Now, do not confuse this with salvation. Salvation is God's gift to you through your faith in Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So don't confuse this with your salvation, which many people do. There is nothing I can do of works to enhance my salvation. That's complete. My righteousness is complete in Jesus Christ. And yet, my works are to be judged before the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ that I might receive the reward or, in some cases, the loss of reward because of the improper motivations behind the works. So those works which remain after the fiery judgment, they're put in the crucible of fire and they're determined what sort they are. Those gold and silver refined, God will say, well done, blessed, you know, here's your reward. Now you can have Hawaii. I'm hoping he doesn't say Baghdad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things that were done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad, as far as my works for the Lord. Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, and the word terror is a old English word which has lost it's come to a totally new meaning. The word is the fear of the Lord. And I don't think that we really properly understand the fear of the Lord. You see, for many years, I feared that the Lord might hurt me because I had a wrong concept of God. Now I fear that I might hurt the Lord. And I think that that's what the fear of the Lord really is. The fear that I might hurt him by my failure to do what he wants me to do. My failure of living up to his desires for me. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your own consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you. Now, again, the false teachers that had followed Paul in Corinth, those Judaizers and others who were sort of speaking in a degrading way of the grace that Paul had taught, they also were putting down Paul himself as an authority. They had challenged his apostleship. He's just some renegade. He's a Jimmy Jones. And they were saying mean things about Paul. But Paul said, I don't have to have letters of recommendation to you as others need letters of recommendation. You are my letters of recommendation. Your faith in Christ bears witness to the authenticity of my ministry. Your faith in Jesus really validates my apostleship. So we are not commending ourselves again unto you, but we give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them that glory in appearance and not in heart. So for those who were loyal friends of Paul, Paul said, look, I'm writing these things, not that I'm commending myself to you, but when these guys come along and give their, you know, wild stories and reports about me, at least you'll have something to answer them with. Those men who glory in appearance. And there are, unfortunately, a lot of those people today who still glory in appearance and not in heart. They'd accused Paul of being crazy. They said, that guy's crazy. It's interesting that Paul, on other occasions, was also thought to be crazy. You remember when Paul was making his defense before Agrippa, Festus finally cried out, Paul, you're crazy. Your much learning has made you mad. And so that was something that followed Paul around, because he was a radical. And his detractors were saying, oh, the guy's crazy. And so Paul said, if I am crazy, and that word beside ourselves is it means a person who is to the point of talking to himself. So I say, yes, I want to go there. Are you sure you want to go there? Yes, I want to go there. Well, why do you want to go there? Well, I just want to go there, you know. And the guy gets to talking to himself. He's beside himself. There's two persons, you know. And so here I am and here I am. And we're having a conversation back and forth. And he's beside himself. So Paul said, if I'm beside myself, it is to God. Or whether I have a sound mind, it is for your cause. So Paul answering the detractors. But then he goes on to declare, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, Paul introduces here the subject of the love of Christ as a constraining force within his life. He's not really talking here about motivations to ministry, though we so often hear this taught as motivation to ministry. Whenever Paul talked of the love of Christ, he was thinking of one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. The only way God has ever sought to show or to prove that he loved you was by sending his son to die for your sins. And whenever God wants to declare his love for you, he always declares it through the cross. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. For God commended or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And always God's love for you is tied up in the death of Jesus Christ for you. And they never thought of the love of God apart from the cross, because that is God's demonstration, his supreme demonstration of his love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. And so as Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains me, his mind is now taken to the death of Christ for mankind. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. The love of Christ forces me to this conclusion. The fact that he died for all indicates that all men then were dead. Paul said in Ephesians 2, and you hath he made alive who were dead as the result of your trespasses and sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The soul that sinneth it shall surely die. If those scriptures both be correct, then the assumption must be made that all natural men are dead, that is, spiritually dead, which is the separation of a man's consciousness from God. Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you will never die. That's why I say, don't believe it if the paper's right, I've died. I cannot die. I will move. Yes, thank God for that. But I won't die. For I will never be separated from God because of Jesus' death for me. Never for a moment will I be separated from him. And that's what real death is. Physical death, the separation of your consciousness from your body. You're not to worry or be fearful about that. But what you really need to fear is the separation of your spirit from God for eternity. That's what you ought to be concerned about. Now, it's interesting that the opposite is true in most cases. Most people are so concerned about their physical deaths, but think nothing of spiritual death. But Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body and after that have no power, but rather fear him who after the body is dead is able to cast both soul and spirit into Gehenna. I say unto you, fear ye him. So we thus judge. We come to the logical conclusion. If Jesus died for all men, then it must be that all men were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now that is the mark of the flesh life. Even as there is physical death and spiritual death, there is physical life and spiritual life. And we have passed from death into life through the work of the Holy Spirit and as the result of the work of Jesus Christ. And you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, having come into this new life, I now have a new center. and that is God. The old life of the flesh was centered around me. It was a self-centered life. But Christ died for me that I would no longer be living for myself. No longer living this self-centered life, only seeking to gratify the needs of my own body. But now living a God-centered life, the life of the Spirit in fellowship with God, I am living to satisfy and to please God. Before, I lived to satisfy and please myself. The life of the flesh. The life of the flesh creates the mind of the flesh. If my body is ruling, if I am body, soul, and spirit, and the body is ruling, then my mind is under the control of my body, and what I am thinking about is the body needs. That's what occupies my thinking. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? If I am living the new life after the Spirit, a God-centered life, then I have the mind of the Spirit. And I'm thinking about God and my relationship with Him. My love for Him, His love for me. Worshiping Him. Aware of Him, conscious of Him, in all the little things around me, God-conscious. Oh, what glory it is to have a mind quickened by the Spirit of God. Heaven above, a deeper blue. Earth around, a deeper green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. I never saw that before. The beauty of the flower. The glory of the colors. The fragrance. The mind quickened by the Spirit, we become aware of God and just all around us, as Paul declared ultimately, in Him we live, we move, we have our being, and I begin to be aware of that. I'm surrounded by God. And my heart living in worship and fellowship with Him day by day. The mind of the Spirit resulting from the life of the Spirit, a life that is controlled by the Spirit, a life that is a God-centered life. Now, that's why Christ died for you, that you might be freed from the bondage of corruption, the bondage of your flesh, that you might be able now to live a whole new life in a new dimension, in the dimension of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and joy and peace. Now, for this cause, Jesus died, that we should henceforth not live to ourselves, but live for Him who died for me and rose again. And so as Paul the Apostle said, for me to live is Christ. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And yet it is not I, but Christ who is living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. That we should no longer live unto ourselves, but now live for Him who died for us and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. From now on, Paul said, I'm not concerned in the fleshly man. The exploits, whatever. I'm not concerned in knowing a man after the flesh. Though this is how he said, I once knew Christ. At one time, Jesus Christ was to Paul the Apostle a heretic, a leader of a new sect that was a threat to Judaism. And he went about to stamp out this new sect. He once knew Christ after the flesh. But no more, he said. That's not the way I know Him now. He now knows Him after the Spirit, and he has received that life and power from Him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation, and the old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. These are direct positive statements. Now, John tells us that many times a person can say something, but yet their life isn't in harmony with what they're saying. It is possible for a man to make glorious professions. And as you go through the first epistle of John, you'll find over and over, John says, if a man says he abides in him, then he ought to also walk even as he walked. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to walk like Jesus walked. If you say you're abiding in Christ and you're walking after the flesh, you're a liar. You're deluded. You're living in deception, self-deception. If a man says, I love God, oh, what a glorious thing to say. But if at the same time you hate your brother, you're a liar. How can you love God whom you have not seen and yet hate your brother who was made in his image whom you have seen? If a man says, hey, I have no sin, then you deceive yourself. The truth isn't in you. And so all the way through, John's giving us little things that men profess. But he's saying, hey, you're only fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. It isn't what you profess, it's what you are. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, and the old things have passed away. And if the old things have not passed away, then you have no real proof that you're in Christ, no matter what you say. Your professions are empty and false and deceptive, and the tragedy is you're the one who is deceived the most.
The Old and New Testament study guides are the perfect companion to your Bible, featuring insightful commentary from Pastor Chuck Smith. Are you ready to give an answer to anyone who might ask you about Jesus? The best way to be prepared is to know the Scriptures. The study guides are designed to help you grow in your understanding of God's Word quickly and easily. Alongside Pastor Chuck's clear verse-by-verse commentary, you'll find key Hebrew word definitions, biblical maps, charts, and diagrams that help bring the Scriptures to life. Each section also includes study questions to help deepen your faith and apply God's Word to your daily walk. So whether you're new to the Bible or have studied for years, the Old and New Testament study guides will help you discover timeless truths with clarity and confidence. To order your copies, visit twft.com or call 800-272-9673. The Word for Today, helping you understand God's Word for life today.
May the Lord bless and give you a beautiful week. May His hand be upon your life. And may the flame of love really begin to burn in your heart towards God. That this will be a week in which you're really in tune, in harmony with Him. And that love and commitment is restored. And it's just a glorious week of thinking of Him, worshiping Him, serving Him, loving Him. May God be pleased with you by your commitment and devotion to Him. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 2 Corinthians on our next broadcast. As Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 2 Corinthians 5. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Church on the edge of town. Do, 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 do. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see it's not the way it used to be. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.